Hey family, it's good to be with you. Thanks for joining us as we continue our series through the book of Ezra. Turn with me in your Bible to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, we're continuing the series. We've been taking one chapter a week. And so we find ourselves in Ezra 7 today, and this is actually the first time that we see Ezra come on the scene, right? The whole book is called Ezra, but this is really the first time we see the man, Ezra, come on the scene. And so we'll be looking at what's significant about his life and who he was in our time together this morning. The title of this sermon is When God Brings Revival. When God Brings Revival. What are the things that accompany a move of God or a revival when God starts to breathe new life in his people? We're going to be looking at that this morning. I think we yearn for that. Sometimes we feel stagnant in our relationship with the Lord or just in life in general. We feel kind of like we plateaued. We're bored, right? The mundane moments, like how do we make sense of the mundane moments? Because if we're honest, that's a lot of what takes up most of our time. It's the day-to-day. It's the grind. It feels mundane. It feels like we're spinning our wheels sometimes. How can we experience revival in our hearts? That's what Ezra chapter 7 is going to speak to. Before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you preserved it for us, God, that you love us, and that you write your heart out in this book. You want to shape us. You want to speak to us. You want to make us more like you. And you want to ultimately revive our hearts, Lord. And so I just pray for those who are tired, those who are discouraged, who feel disillusioned with life. You know, things aren't working out for them. Father, I pray that you would speak to us just collectively as a group. You give us hope in you. That none of us are too far gone, God, that you can always breathe new life into us. And so I pray you'd open up our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So between Ezra 6 and Ezra 7, there are 60 years. Okay, there's a 60-year gap between what we looked at last week and what we're looking at this week. And many of you know, if you've just joining us, the basic summary of this book is God's calling his people out of Babylon back into the promised land. And they're going to come and they're going to rebuild the temple. And we saw that that basically happened in chapters 1 through 6. That was kind of the big theme of that those chapters. The people of God are rebuilding the temple. And that movement was led primarily by Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Okay, we saw that Haggai and Zechariah were prophesying in that time, and they were helping to strengthen the people in the work that God had called them to do. Because remember, they also took a gap of around 16 years where they were building the temple, they experienced opposition. They said, you know what, we're not going to continue working. We're not going to continue doing what God has called us to do. We're going to succumb to the pressure. And so for 16 years, they stopped the work, but then these prophets come on the scene and begin to rebuke them and prophesy and say, basically, get your priorities straight. You're focused on your own house, on your own lives, and you're neglecting the house of God. And so they encourage the people to pick up the work. And so they complete the work. And we saw that last week. They finally complete the temple. What we see here is this figure Ezra comes on the scene in chapter 7. And he's going to kind of take over chapter 7 through 10, the rest of the book. Ezra's going to lead a second movement of people from Babylon into the promised land. And we also see in the book of Nehemiah, the book after Ezra, that Nehemiah had a big leadership role as well. He was helping to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so we kind of see these things intertwined, Ezra and Nehemiah. We see Ezra pop up in Nehemiah as well. We said in our intro of the book that chapters 1 through 6 have to do with the rebuilding of the temple, which we just mentioned, but chapters 7 through 10 have to do with the reformation of the people. Right? The first part of the book has to do with the people of God entering back into the land and rebuilding the temple. The second part is the people of God being instructed through the Word of God. It's not just about the outward work. It's about the inward heart. And that's what we're going to see in Ezra chapter 7. Notice with me in verses 1 through 10, Ezra 7, the emergence of Ezra. Let's read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now after this 60-year gap, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Bukai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra went up from Babylonia." That was a mouthful. I hope I said most of those names right. But anyways, so it kind of starts out here in chapter 7, giving us the genealogy of Ezra. Why is this important? We've talked about this, you know, as we've gone through certain gospels. What's the importance of a genealogy? When the scripture brings forth a genealogy, it's because it's highlighting someone of importance. Usually that's the case, right? Ezra is a prominent figure in the book of Ezra. And he's being introduced here, and these are kind of, I don't want to say his credentials, but this is his family history. This is showing, hey, this was a real man. This is not a made-up figure. We see that he comes from a line of priests. It traces all the way back to Aaron. If you remember the book of Exodus, Moses and Aaron were working together. And so he comes from a line of priests. And it says he goes up from Babylonia. And so this figure, Ezra, begins to come on the scene in this chapter. Notice what it says there. It says in verse 6, "He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him." So Ezra comes up. He's going to basically take a second wave of exiles into the promised land. If you remember the story of the Exodus, where God delivers his people from Egypt, he used Moses, he used Aaron. It almost seems like Ezra is like a Moses figure. That's like part two. He's leading the people back into the promised land. He's going to be teaching the people the law of God. We have some interesting insights into who Ezra is here in these verses. Ezra, the name means help or helper. Okay, we learned from his genealogy that he was a priest from a line of priests, and we said that was tracing all the way back to Aaron. And Aaron was not a perfect person, but he did have a heart for the Lord, but he did make mistakes as well. People in his line were not perfect. Okay, this is important for us to understand. There were no perfect people in Ezra's line. He was born amongst sinners. He himself was a sinner. He needed a savior. But he was greatly used by God in his generation. And we're going to look at why. And how did he kind of set himself to seek the Lord? Remember that there was no job for priests in Babylon. Right? You couldn't do long distance work. You needed to be in the temple in Jerusalem in order to do your work. So Ezra's a priest, but it says here that he's also a scribe, right? He didn't let his circumstances dictate his effectiveness for the Lord. He didn't say, well, you know what? I can't be a priest, so I might as well kick back, do my normal job. No, he made the most of the opportunity. He became a scribe. It says that he was skilled in the law of Moses. And so he brings this group with him to Jerusalem. And verse 9 says a phrase that will come up a few times in this chapter, and even more in the next chapter. It says that the good hand of his God was on him. And this is key for us understanding the favor that Ezra receives from the king in this chapter. The good hand of his God was on him. What does that mean? Speaking of God's power, of his protection, God's hand was resting upon Ezra. And many of you know this and you've experienced this as well. You've seen God come through for you time and time again in your life. You're trying to make a decision. You're waiting on the Lord. For maybe it's a career, maybe it's like, I just really want to be in a relationship. Some of you are on one side of that right now. You're waiting. You're in that in-between stage. But some of you have seen God come through on some of these big decisions. And I just want to encourage some of you who are maybe in that waiting stage. The Lord is faithful to fulfill his purpose for you. Okay? That's what the book of Psalms says. The psalmist is confident. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He's not going to leave you high and dry. It's not all up to you. God is working and his hand is upon you. It's for blessing. It's not always what we would choose, but it's for our best and for his glory. And I think trusting that as we go into some of these decisions, some of you are graduating. Some of you are going to be making some big life choices in the next few years. Just know this, that the hand of the Lord is on you. And we're going to look at why that is as we get through the book, this chapter of Ezra. Verse 10 here gives us some important insight into who Ezra was and what he was all about. It says this, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Okay, the hand of the Lord was upon him. But notice this connection here. Why? Because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. Okay, these three things, he made the word of God central in his life. The word of God was important to Ezra. It had a big place in his life. He had a job, probably he was doing his thing as a scribe. He's copying scriptures. Many people think that he had to do with setting the Old Testament canon. He played a big role in that. But this man really made the word of God a priority. And these three things he did, it says he studied the word. Okay, this is a great model for us, those of you who are believers. God wants to bring about revival in us as we encounter his word. And if you want to be a blessing to the greatest number of people, if you want God to use your life to the utmost, you must be a person of the word. You must be a person who loves the word of God. Study it, put it into practice, and teach it. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Another translation says, "Study to show yourself approved to God." Study. It's a call of believers. It's on us to study, not just for education, not just for what the world thinks of us. It's not just about getting a degree. It's really about studying the word of God and letting that do a work in you. It's different than just getting accolades or your GPA or a degree or multiple degrees. It's really about studying the word of God. Is this important to you? Do we make this a priority in our lives? We're called to study. We're called to read, to meditate. Read Psalm 1 and see how the psalmist calls us to meditate on the word of God. It's like chew over it. Don't just read it. Allow it to really like digest it. Eat it like a good meal. Savor it. Think about it. Ask questions about it. Pray through the word. All these things help us to study the word. And then he says to put it into practice. He says Ezra did the word. He didn't just study it, but he put it into practice. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We focus many times on information, right? We're living in a culture, man, that's like so much information. It's information overload so many times. and we put a high value on information. How much information can you attain? The scripture says it's not just about the information. It's really about, does that information lead to transformation? Not just about what you know, but what are you doing? Is what you know turning into lifestyle change? And this is really where we can get into trouble, right? Because we know the word, we know certain things, we know what God has told us in his word, and yet many times we fail to live it out. And James says, hey, be careful that you're not living this life of just hearing the word, but really be someone who puts it into practice, because if you don't, you're just deceiving yourself. There's living faith and there's dead faith, James would say. And for those who have dead faith, you're really just saying, okay, like I believe, I'm professing, but I'm not living. And he's saying that's dead faith. True living faith works itself out in your life, in your actions. You put the word of God into practice. Maybe for you, you're like, you know what? I don't apologize to anybody. I can't admit that I'm wrong. I just gloss over it like it's not a problem. The Bible says you're not doing the word. The Bible says that we're to go to our brother, to our sister, to ask for forgiveness, to get right with them. And you might selectively pick things out of the Bible that you're like, yeah, that's cool. But we need to be careful that our hearts are set to be like Ezra, to study and to do the word, even the things that rub us the wrong way. We can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We don't want to just do this in our own strength, but God is wanting to enable us and empower us to carry out his will and to do his word, not just in and of ourselves, but by depending upon the Lord. The next thing Ezra does here is he teaches the word. He teaches the word. He sets his heart to do this, right? It doesn't just happen by accident. Godliness does not just happen. You don't just wake up and say, man, I love Jesus and everything's cool and I love everybody. It's like, no, it takes intentionality. It takes spending time with the Lord, really getting in the word, doing the word, and teaching the word. And we're called to teach others what we know. What we've received from the word is not just to stay inside of us. It's actually we're to bring it to other people. That's the best give you can give people, is the word of God. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says there, part of the Great Commission is for us to go into all the world, to make disciples of all the nations. Now, maybe some of you aren't going to go to other nations, but you know what the amazing thing is here? Is that the nations are coming to us. We're not just called to go to a different location. We're called to be faithful witnesses where God has placed us. And part of that is to teach. Verse 20 there, Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's a call on us. It's a responsibility we have as believers to give people the knowledge that we see in the Word of God, to communicate it in a way that's, we want to be convincing, we want to be loving. We don't want to be beating people up with the truth. We want to be loving them with the truth. But the question is, do we love people enough to share the Word of God with them? Or do we say, no, I'd rather just not ruffle, you know, the feathers, rock the boat. I pray that God will give us boldness to walk in his ways, to be like Ezra, who was teaching the word of God to the people. And this really brought about revival. It affected even the king. It seems like Ezra had a place of prominence, probably some political position. But God used him in a mighty way to effect change in the king and to be blessed by King Artaxerxes to go forth and bring about this revival. Look at what it says in verses 11 through 20. We see the decree of Artaxerxes. It says this: This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Peace. And now I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do, according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem, and whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And so we see here the king gives this decree, right? He grants permission to those who are willing to go to Jerusalem. We see that in verses 11 through 20. Right? He really just says, hey, I'm going to grant you whoever wants to go from here. It kind of takes us back to chapter 1, right, with King Cyrus. A similar thing. He's saying, whoever wants to go, you can go with Ezra. And we're going to bless you. We're going to take care of you. And he tells, he has a word for the treasurers, right, of that area. He gives a decree to them, verses 21 and 24. He's like, hey, like, we're going to provide for you. Like, this is coming out, like, we're helping support the work. It's not just on the people of God to provide. It's really coming from the treasury. This is such an amazing thing that the people of God were blessed in this way. And then he commands Ezra to appoint magistrates and judges over the people. And this is really an amazing thing to see that they would have such favor, right? And we see this line come up multiple times, that the hand of the Lord was upon them. The good hand of God was on me. He moves in Artaxerxes to give this decree, to bless the people of God, to bless Ezra as he goes forward. And we're like, why? Is this person a believer? Like, what's going on with this king? Does he worship the true and living God? And many people don't think so. Many people think that, you know, he was trying to cover his bases, right? Like, free speech, the ability to worship whoever you want, like, that was going to benefit the king in the long run, right? And so it was a good choice. It was like he was saying, you know what, the people who worship their gods, we want to help support them because maybe they can pray to their gods for me and they can bless the king and his family. And we see that he uses that language as it goes on. So Ezra goes forward and he appoints these judges and magistrates, right? And he says there in verse 25, all such as know the laws of your God, right? Put these people in positions of power, the people who know the word of God. And those who don't know them, you shall teach. In verse 26, whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. This is crazy, right? The king, someone who does not know the Lord God, is basically saying to Ezra, put people in place who know the word of God, who can enforce the word of God, and give proper punishment to those who don't keep the word of God. And so we think that Ezra had some type of relationship with the king. He was faithful in his work. And he had the ear of the king because the hand of God was upon him. And then we see in verses 27 and 28 that Ezra gives praise to God for all he's done. Look at what he says. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me a steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Ezra gives praise to God for all he's done. We see he kind of switches here, right? First person. He's like, I'm speaking now. He's like, we should give thanks and praise to God for all he's done. We should follow in this example. Ezra looks at how God's come through for him. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to take a moment to reflect and to give praise where praise is due. Do you recognize in your life that all of the blessings that you have, that every good and perfect gift, that it truly comes from above? Or do you just think, no, this is because I worked so harder, I got ahead, or I did this? Think about this. You could have been born anywhere. You didn't choose to be born where you're born, in the family in which you were born. That was God's sovereign choice. You didn't choose to have the brain that you have. Of course, people can work hard. But God's the one that gives us these gifts. And we must recognize this, that everything we have, every good thing that comes from us, is ultimately because of God and His grace. And so we need to turn those blessings, and when we get blessed, we want to turn that into gratefulness, thankfulness, gratitude to God. Ultimately, we see that Ezra here, he's blessing God, and he uses that word, the steadfast love. He extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors. Guys, we have something greater. We have something better than what Ezra had. Do you realize that? Yes, Ezra had favor. He was used by God in a mighty way. He had steadfast love extended to him, and then he had favor with the king. We have something better. The steadfast love of the Lord has been extended to us through the person and work of Christ. Right? The reformation that Ezra was seeking to bring, it would ultimately fall short. It wouldn't bring ultimate transformation. Yes, there were some good things that would happen. All the prophets in the Bible, people prophesying, people trying to help people come back to God, some of them would have success, but not in the ultimate sense. They're all pointing to the greater Ezra, the greater prophet, Jesus. And he brings about the heart change that we desperately need, not just by telling us to try harder or to be better, but he takes our place and dies the death that we deserve. He brings about a revival through his death on the cross for us. He gives us new life by losing his. He stands in our place and is our ultimate priest before God. He's the perfect priest. He's the perfect prophet. He's the perfect sacrifice. What Ezra and all the prophets tried to do, Jesus fully accomplished in himself by entering our broken world and living a perfect life. And so he died the death that we deserve. He rose again. He proved that the grave could not hold him, that his sacrifice was sufficient, that we've been forgiven, that the words that he uttered on the cross were truly true. It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly this day, you'll be with me in paradise. All of those things he spoke from the cross. He's saying, hey, they're all true. The resurrection proves it. Death could not hold him. And he's extending that to all who would believe in him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you want to experience revival? Call upon the name of the Lord. For those of you who know the Lord, We have what we need to experience revival. The Word of God's been given to us, and God revives us according to His Word. Take time this week to get into the Word of God, to practice it, to do it. If there's areas where you're walking in disobedience, come before the Lord. Say, God, help me to walk in obedience. Give me a willing heart. And then give people what you know. Pray for opportunities to teach people the things that God is teaching you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us, God, that you would write your eternal truth on our hearts, that we would be those who love your word, that you would revive our hearts, we would study it, you'd rekindle a passion for your word, God. It's easy for that to become lost on us. We get distracted, we get bogged down with many things. It's easy for us to lose our passion, Lord. And so I pray that you would reignite that passion for your word, that we would love you, that we would do your word, and that we would teach it, Lord. Give us opportunities to walk in these things this week. Help us to praise your name for all that you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.